Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
What is written to Israel is for Israel. What's written for the church is for the church. And even though it's all under the same God, yet it's two totally different scenarios. And that's why there's so much confusion. You know, I've used the illustration over and over. And the other day, somebody sent me a little booklet where somebody used almost the same kind of illustration. But I used the one that a fellow came up and used on me one night years ago. He said, all my life, all they've ever done with the Scriptures is throw it into a blender. Now, this is symbolism, of course. They throw it into a blender, turn it up on high, ladle it out, and then wonder why I get sick to my stomach. Well, of course, what he is simply saying is that all everybody does is mixes everything together. They never sort out the differences. And it does. It gives you spiritual indigestion. You just can't handle it. And so this is the whole secret of, I think, our teaching ministry is to show the difference between God dealing with Israel through Christ's ministry and the 12, and then sending the other apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace, the apostle Paul, to the Gentile world with this glorious gospel of grace. All right, but we're here in these little Jewish epistles, so the best thing I can do is point out how Jewish this is and then compare it with what Paul says. All right, now here's another good example. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Well, I don't have to turn back. You all know John 3:16. That's back in the Jewish economy, remember. John is part and parcel of the four Gospels. And like someone just shared with me a minute ago, they shared it with someone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well and good. But is there anything pertaining to the cross? Is there anything pertaining to His death, burial, and resurrection? No. It's still the approach to Israel that they had to believe who Jesus of Nazareth was. He was the Son of God. All right, now let's go back and pick this up in like we've done before, but the Scripture repeats and repeats and repeats, and so I'll do the same thing. Over and over, the Scripture will repeat things, and they are the divine author, and if they do it, then certainly I can use that as a reason for doing it as well. Come back again to Matthew 16. Because I have to show you that this has been the message from the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. As He labors up and down the highways and byways of the little land of Israel, this was the message. And His miracles and signs and wonders were proving it, that He was who He said He was. All right, Matthew 16 again for the umpteenth time, verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, the 12, and He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, now I always have to repeat this, amazing, that after all the signs and wonders and miracles, all in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies, they still didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And here's what they thought. Some said, you're John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now Jesus said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And then Peter responds and he says, here it is now, watch this. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who will die for me and be raised from the dead. No, it doesn't say that. But when people tell me, well, Peter preached the same thing that Paul did, then Peter would have to have the death, burial, and resurrection. And he doesn't. All Peter knows is who Jesus was. Just exactly like John says in his epistle. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, those Jews had eternal life. But I maintain that's not sufficient today. You don't get saved by simply believing who Jesus was. You have to go on now to the rest of God's eternal purposes, and that's what? He died for our sins. His blood was shed. He was buried. He rose from the dead in power, in victory, in glory. And we believe it. And when we believe it, God responds by giving us what? Eternal life. See? In fact, I said I couldn't find in Paul's epistles. That's why I like these breaks. See, what I miss, these guys at break time straighten me out. And there was one in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. We'll look at it after a bit, where Paul does say, hang on to eternal life. But here we have the whole scope of the Jewish gospel, that they were to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, and that he was that Son of God, the Messiah. Now again, I always like to use these as much as I can. Come up with me to John's Gospel. And we're at the death of Lazarus. Now we touched on all these in previous programs, I know that. But we're merely repeating for emphasis. And that'll be in chapter 11. Yeah, John's Gospel, chapter 11. And let's just jump up into verse 23, where Martha is complaining that Jesus wasn't there to heal Lazarus when he was sick. But now in verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Well, that's right in accord with what John has been writing. He doesn't say anything about death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, he intimates that he has the power of resurrection, but he's not attaching that to Martha's faith. But now look at her response. And she said unto him, verse 27, "Yea, Lord, I believe." That's all. "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Period. Not a word about his death on the cross. Not a word about the power of resurrection. And it wasn't expected. You know, I'm always making the point, and I have to use Scripture to make my point. Come up with me to Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And this whole idea of faith and believing and trusting is based on what God has said, as we saw in the last program. What did God tell Israel? "I'll drive the Canaanites out. All you have to do is walk in and occupy it." He said it. What was Israel to do? Believe it. But did they? No. And so they were under the anathema of unbelief. All right, now here's the process. Now this is Paul. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Now I almost have to go up to verse 9 and 10. Otherwise 13 might throw you a curve. Let's go back up to Romans 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or that Jesus is Lord, "and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead." Now, I know it doesn't say that he died, but certainly in order to be raised from the dead, what's implied? He died. Right? "And if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Any strings attached? Not a one. Not a one. Verse 10, here's why. "For with the heart," not head knowledge, heart knowledge, "for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, I always say it this way. If you're saved, you can't keep it to yourself. You're going to tell somebody. All right, and that's all this verse means. I do not see that this says you have to get up in front of a congregation of 200-300 people and give your testimony. That's not what it means. It merely means that if you're truly saved, you're going to be ready to tell others. All right, now then, let's just take it on down. For the Scripture saith, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now you got to remember, now I got to backtrack a minute. When this Jewish program, of which we're studying basically now from the little Jewish epistles, when it comes to the place where God finally drops the gate on it, because God knows that in a year or two the temple is going, and that destroys the practicing of Judaism. The priesthood will disappear. Israel is going to be out of the land. All right, so it stands to reason that God drops the gate on that Jewish plan of salvation, which we call the gospel of the kingdom, believing who Jesus was. So as soon as the gate drops on that, where does that put every Jew? In the same place that we are. There is no difference. A Jew today can be saved, but must be saved on the same basis that we are. He cannot take any shortcuts because he's a Jew. He does not have any guarantees because he's a Jew, because now in this age of grace, there is no difference. And a Jew that's saved today comes right into the body of Christ with the rest of us, because Paul writes in Galatians that in the body of Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, and so on and so forth. We're all one. All right, so for the Jew, the same as the Greek, there is no difference. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, recognizing his death, burial, and resurrection, remember, shall be saved. All right, now the point I'm making is, what does God have to do before we can believe it? Read on. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Or the Greek word is proclaimer. How shall they proclaim except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach or proclaim the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for even way back 700 years before Christ, Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now verse 17. This is where I wanted to come to. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. So my question is, can you believe something that God has never spoken? Can you believe something that God has never said? No. Impossible. So if God hasn't said it, he can't require mankind to believe it. But on the other hand, as soon as God says it and declares it, now with all of his eternal righteousness, what can he demand? Believe it. Believe it. And as we saw in the last program, when mankind says, I don't believe, I won't believe, then whether they know it or not, they're calling God a liar. And they're going to suffer the consequences. You know, when people will sometimes call and say, well, I've got a friend who's all upset. How can a God of love send people to such a horrible doom? Well, you see, that's really an ignorant question. That's ignorance personified. Because if they just understood all that Christ suffered and all that he did in the power of who he was for our salvation, and then comes back and says, all I'm asking you to do is believe it. Is that asking too much? I don't think so. I don't think so. And consequently, he has every right in all of eternity to do with those unbelievers as he sees fit. So don't ever accuse God of being unfair. All right, but the whole crux of the matter is that when God has spoken it, then we are expected to believe it. Well, in the early moments of our first program this afternoon, we showed you that this gospel that Paul proclaims was kept hidden. Now then, if it was hidden, could anybody be saved by believing it? No, it hadn't been revealed. You know, I always use for a long time Deuteronomy 29:29. Man, it's been so long since I don't even know if I remember it myself, but I think if I'm right, for the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But when they're revealed, then we're to believe it. And that's exactly the process. God kept this glorious gospel of grace secret. Had never been revealed through the prophets. Jesus never revealed it in his earthly ministry. Peter knew nothing of it in the book of Acts. But when the Apostle Paul was separated and sent out into the desert and received these mysteries, now it's to be believed. It has now been proclaimed. How that? Now, let's see how Paul puts it in his own language. Come back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, this is Paul. See? What a difference from what we see in Peter, James, and John. Because this is a whole new revelation of things that had been kept secret. All right, verse 24 of Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Now, these are verses you don't see routinely. These are verses that most people just haven't any ideas in their Bible. But here it is, black and white. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, I see in Galatians, Paul would put it, not by works of righteousness, what we have done, but it's by God's grace through the redemption or the buying back process that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth via propitiation. We use these verses in, I think, our last set of programs. That God has set forth via propitiation through faith in His, what? Blood. Now, you don't see any reference to that in Peter's confession of faith. You don't see any reference to the blood in Martha's confession. Now, John does make one reference in 1 John when he says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But not in the same vein that Paul does, see? All right, now read on. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He, that is the God of verse 25, that He might be just. He's not going to cut any corners. He's not going to compromise His holiness. But He's going to be just. And He'll be the justifier of him who, what? Believeth. To him that believeth. And what do we believe? What God has revealed. And what has God revealed? When Christ finished the work of the cross, everything was done that needed to be done. And now we believe it. And we have eternal life. Absolutely, we have eternal life. All right? Now then, let's come on over to 1 Corinthians. Haven't used that for a few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It just thrills us when we travel through the country and we come to places and in one way or another we see that 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 just pop up. I'm thinking of a home in Indiana where they've got it painted on little rocks along their front walkway. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Well, they haven't got enough rocks to put the whole verse, but at least the reference is there. And here it is. This is what they're referring to. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, he's writing to believers, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. Now, that just simply means you have to know what you believe. You don't just say, well, I believe. You believe what the Lord has revealed, and that is the work of the cross. All right, now then, verse 3. Here again, Paul makes this kind of language because it's a revelation of things that had been kept secret. And so he and he alone can give us this kind of language. For I, and he's not an egotist, don't ever accuse the Apostle Paul of being an egotist. He is always, if anything, putting himself down. But the Holy Spirit is the inspirer here. And the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, causes him to write, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Well, what did he receive? Things kept secret for thousands of years. Things that the Old Testament knew nothing of. And what is it? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But it was in such veiled language, no Old Testament patriarch could figure out what it was. You know, several weeks ago I used those verses in Peter, where Peter says they what? They searched diligently. But they couldn't figure it out. They knew there was something associated with all this, but they couldn't figure it out. But when the Lord revealed it to the Apostle Paul as a revelation of a mystery kept secret since the ages began, here it is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's our gospel. That's it. Now that goes way beyond John 3:16. Now I love John 3:16 as much as anybody. I remember using it the very first time, sitting on the steps of the old barracks after basic training, and I shared John 3:16 with a fellow. But it didn't get the job done. It was years later that he finally came to the place of believing. 40-some years, to be exact. But nevertheless, here is the fulfillment of things that had been kept secret. See? All right, now then, let's go back to 1 John again, see if we can make a little headway. Let's come back to 1 John. Oh, on the way, I was going to look up that 1 Timothy. Stop with me, that was what I just got at break time. 1 Timothy, I hope I got the right one, 6:12. Yeah. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. I don't know how I missed it. I used my concordance and everything, and I couldn't find this. But here it is. Paul uses the word. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, you know, I always put it this way. And how long is eternal life going to last? As long as God lives. As long as God lives. Will he ever stop living? Uh-uh. And so that's eternal life. It's beyond human comprehension. We can't begin to comprehend what it's going to be to live for all eternity. All right, back to 1 John. Now, verse 14. This is another good one. This is another good one. Right out of the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, how does John put it back in the Gospels? Come back with me now. John's Gospel. It's John's Gospel, chapter 14. And oh, in my younger days, I wrestled with this before I learned how to separate. I wrestled with this. I even wrote to a good missionary friend in Japan at the time, and he didn't give me a decent answer either. Now I got the answer, but I didn't then. Look what it says. Almost identical with what we just saw in 1 John 5. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Now verse 13. And all this has thrown a curve at so many people. And this is why it gives them spiritual indigestion. All right, read it. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do. That's what Jesus said. It's in red if you got a red letter edition. Whatsoever you ask, I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then he repeats it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Does that work today? Does God do everything you ask Him to do today? No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. Because we're under a whole different scenario. See, when Jesus was speaking here, and when John is writing back here, I've been emphasizing now all the time, what was just over the horizon? The kingdom. Heaven on earth. Now, under a heaven on earth scenario, would anybody ever ask anything that was not in God's will? No. It'd be heaven on earth. So then Jesus could say that in view of the kingdom, that yes, Israel, under that heaven on earth experience, could just simply ask what they will and God would do it, because they wouldn't ask anything otherwise. But see, today, I dare say there's not a soul sitting in this room that can honestly tell me that God has done everything you asked Him to do.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.